Now, friends, we're going to turn to the scriptures in a minute, but before we do, let's bow in another moment of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you just now, before we open the Word of God again, we come begging you that you might make this book live to our souls this morning. Oh, Father, you know our hearts. We don't want to just listen to a sermon. We want to hear the voice of God. We thank you for the Word of God that's been given by the Spirit of God to give to us the mind of God. So we ask now, Lord, that you will indeed make this book to live to our own souls, and that we will know that the Spirit of the living God is our teacher this morning. And again, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to just read two verses this morning in this letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, reading verse 1 and verse 2. If you have your Bibles, I trust you do. If you haven't and you've got your phone, then you're free to use that as well. But it's good to follow the reading and the listening of the Word of God. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come this morning to this new series in the book of Ephesians, I must say that I come with fear, as I often do, to preach and to study the Word of God, because I realize that this is a holy book and it's been given by God. And I must be extremely careful as I come to expound the Holy Scriptures that I do not do it with any sense of wisdom that comes from myself, because I know that that is foolishness. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God may indeed help the preacher and aid those who hear, that the Lord might minister to us through His own holy word. As we come to the opening verses of Ephesians, let me just take a moment or two by way of introduction. I know for me personally, I've lived with Paul's letters to the churches over all my life. When I look back on that now, I realize that that's over 60 years that I have been searching these epistles, reading them, meditating upon them, and especially in the years when I come into the ministry, to realize that these letters have been given to the churches. And over all these years, I have found them to be a huge challenge and a blessed spiritual food to my soul. And I've sought to take that spiritual food and share it with my people. Not that for a moment I believe that the writings of Paul are more inspired than the rest of Holy Scripture. Of course you know that that is not so. But that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, from the very book, first words in Genesis, to the very last words in the book of the Revelation, we have the Word of God. We realize, of course, that these letters of Paul make up nearly one-third of the New Testament. That is, if we include the book of Hebrews. 10 of the 14 letters that were written to churches. You know, it is so important that we highlight that, that they were written to churches. Why were they written to churches? Well, a lot of reasons, and we haven't time to go into that. But to realize that every sinner who is saved by the grace of God is called to be part of a local church. And so, as we listen to the letters that have been written to Rome, to Corinth, to Ephesus, and to so many others, we realize that the Lord gives these words to Paul and in the New Testament to all the other writers so that the church might be instructed in the things of God. That's why it always baffles me whenever somebody says, you know, Alfie, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. We realize that as we come to church, and as the early Christians came to their worship, these letters would be circulated. And if they weren't there, they wouldn't hear them being read. And so 10 of them were written to churches. 3 of them were written to 2 young pastors. That is Timothy and Titus. And 1 short letter was written to Philemon. And today we come to the letter that he has written to the church at Ephesus. Now, there's one other thing that we need to keep in mind as we think about these letters, that whenever he says it's a letter written to the Ephesian church, we don't say, well, that was just specifically for the church at Ephesus of that time. No. These letters were written to these churches so that they might be circulated, so that they might be put into Holy Scripture, so that we 2,000 years later might learn the very same lessons that the church of that day learned. And so we have this letter to the Ephesians. Now, last week I took time just to introduce us to Ephesus and to see the circumstances in which the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Ephesus, and see how God in his wisdom brought the church there into being through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we spent time in doing that last week. And this morning, as we come to the introduction, I've just taken the 2 verses because I do believe that they are important. And what is more, my dear friends, remember the introduction is as inspired as the rest of the book. So we need to keep that in mind as we come to study here this morning Now, if you have your Bibles open, you will be able to see what he is saying. And I want to stick as closely as I can to the text here today. And I do what now you folk have become used to. I seek to divide my sermon into three particular points. And it fits very nicely into these two verses this morning. We have here these three headings. Firstly, I want us to note how the Apostle Paul defines himself. How he defines himself. Then secondly, I want us to see how he describes the recipients of his letter. And thirdly, I want to see what he desires for them. Three simple headings, which if you try to follow, you will have no difficulty. Firstly, then, we have how he defines himself. You see, in the opening words, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That's all he says about himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, in this description, he tells us three things about himself. This is another trinity of trinities, if you like. Who he is, Paul. What he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why he is what he is, by the will of God. Now you can see that, can't you? Now we're going to take a moment or two and think about that. Firstly, we have here who he is. He introduces himself simply as Paul. He doesn't say in his introduction, the very Reverend Paul. He doesn't say it is Dr. Paul. He simply says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we know that up until his conversion, he was called Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And he was known as Saul prior to his conversion. And after his conversion, he is generally known as Paul. Why the name change? Well, I'm going to disappoint you by saying I don't know. I don't know. Apart from this, that Saul is a Hebrew name. And Paul is a Greek or Gentile name. I don't know if there's any significance in that. And I'm not going to try to read it into it. It is possible that he had both these names. But we really don't know. Some think that he took the name Paul whenever he went as a missionary to the Gentiles because it was a Greek name rather than a Hebrew name. I'm not sure that that is true, but it doesn't matter. But remember this, that prior to this man's conversion, he hated Christ. He hated the church. And so Saul, a hater of Christ and his church, became Paul, a lover of Christ and his kingdom. Saul, a hater of Christ and his church, becomes Paul, the lover of Christ and his kingdom. He is a new man. with a new mission. This man was dramatically converted, dramatically changed. He was a man who people didn't recognize after his conversion. In fact, many people within the life of the church would not believe that he had changed initially. What was it that brought about the great change? The great change came whenever he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to take Christians as prisoners and bring them back to Jerusalem. He was a man who stood there and watched as the people who stoned Stephen to death laid down their coats at his feet, and he gave consent to the death of the first martyr, the great Stephen. But now his life has been transformed. He has become a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Paul, the religious Pharisee, becomes Saul, the proclaimer of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning that every one of us here need to have that same encounter with Jesus Christ, because there is salvation in none other. And I would be remiss if I didn't stop to emphasize that great truth and not just think, well, that was Paul. What happened to Paul needs to happen to us. Not in the same way, but it will be the same Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a conversion. It will be a transformation from death to life and from the power of Satan unto God. So, you would agree with me, I'm sure, that it is appropriate that as a new creation, he should have a new name. Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have, very quickly, who he is. That's how he introduces himself. Secondly, I want us to note what he is. His name is Paul. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does apostle mean here? It means a special messenger of Jesus Christ. A special messenger of Jesus Christ. Now, he was special. In that he met the Lord in the Damascus Road. The Lord took him and taught him in the wilderness. He came back to bring the gospel as an apostle, one who saw the Lord. He was not one of the 12. We know that. And so whenever we think of the 12 apostles, we realize that Paul is not one of the 12. Some people say, well, he came to replace Judas. I don't think so. But he is a special messenger to the Gentile worlds. The Lord intends to take this gospel into all the world. And so he sets aside a special message, a messenger to do just that. In Corinthians, he says this about himself. Last of all, he was talking in 1 Corinthians 15 of how the Lord Jesus appeared to a lot of different people and above 500 brethren at once. And then he said, last of all, as one untimely born, it's an odd way to put it, as one who is untimely born, he appeared also to me. for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I am the least of the apostles. He said, I am amazed that I know I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church of God. But we realize his mission. And this mission was given to him by the Lord himself. And so, in Acts chapter 26, verse 15 to 18, I'm going to take time to read that. What we read here is how the Lord describes his apostleship. And the Lord's speaking here. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant. Now, I want you to see here what he's saying here. The Lord is saying to him. The Lord is commissioning him. He says, I am appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant. That's an apostle. As a servant and witness of the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And so he's sending them, and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what has he been sent there to do? In verse 18, he says, I'm sending you to open the Gentile world's eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you can see very clearly that the Apostle Paul did not take this apostleship upon himself. It was given to him by the Lord. It is the Lord who has saved him by his own sovereign grace. And it is the Lord who is now going to equip him and send him to be a missionary to the Gentile world. And so that's why he says in his introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see he tells us who he is. He tells us what he is. Now, thirdly, in this point, we see that he tells us why he is what he is. He tells us why he is what he is. Look at it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss the words that follow. By the will of God. By the will of God. He has been saved by the grace of God and called by the will of God to be a messenger of God to the Gentiles. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us a number of things. That first of all, it tells us that it was all of God, from beginning to end. This man has been transformed by the grace of God. And it was the will of God that he should be converted and then become a messenger of God to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. He didn't decide, as we have just said, that he wanted to be a special messenger to the Gentiles. He didn't decide that. It was God who decided that, not him. It was God who decided that this man was going to be one, or perhaps the greatest missionary this world has ever known in all its history. Now, it is true that he was a Jew through and through. Prior to his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was a biased, bigoted Jew who had very little or no time for the Gentiles and far less time for Jesus Christ. So this is without doubt a calling of God upon this man. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle and a prophet, a preacher, a pastor, and a missionary. Is this calling of God then just for apostles and prophets and preachers and pastors and missionaries? You see, there are times whenever it seems to me that Christians think like this. And they think, well, it's good that Paul was called to be what he was, but really I don't have a calling on my life. Well, let me tell you that you do. If you are a child of God, you have a calling of God upon your life. We should be able to say, Job Loggs, saved by the grace of God, is called to be whatever he is. I challenge you as a Christian this morning with this question. What is your calling as a Christian? You say, well, I'm called to be a Christian, and that's great, because unless we're called of God, we will never be Christians. But whenever the Lord calls us and saves us by his grace, he saves us and leaves us in this world for a purpose. We must ask ourselves, what is that purpose? Or perhaps we could ask this question: in what way has God called me to serve him? I can't serve him as a pastor, you might say, or a missionary. I can't serve him as an evangelist. But you see, there are so many ways in which we are called to serve the Lord. And so I think again of the wee children's song, which sounds so silly and yet is so real. Jesus bids us shine like a little candle burning in the night. You in your small corner, and I in mine. John Bycroft's laughing at me now. But he's not laughing, he's rejoicing in the fact that this is true. The fact of the matter is, God has called us to serve him. And so, as believers, we must very carefully consider our calling and ask ourselves the question continually, how am I to serve God in my small corner? How am I bid to shine my light in my small corner? I take that by way of application this morning, my dear friends. How do you define your calling? And so we see here in the very first point that we've looked at how he defines himself very clearly. Can you do this clearly? Alfior, called to be whatever by the will of God. Now, we should never, never, ever be guilty of saying, I am no good to God. I'm absolutely convinced that every believer has got a calling of God upon their lives. And as they seek the face of God, as they seek to serve God, they will come to understand what he has called them to do. So here we have the Apostle Paul defining himself. Then secondly, we come to how he describes the recipients of his letter. You see what he does? Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, now he comes to describe the people that he's writing the letter to. To the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to look at that. You might have thought this morning, well, what is Alfior going to preach about in an introduction? Well, it's packed full of stuff. There's no question about that. He is now describing the recipients of his letter. And so he's writing this letter to the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now let us note what we see here. We see, first of all, where these people reside. It's a question sometimes as to whether this letter was really sent to Ephesus or as a circular letter. I'm not going into the details of that. I'm convinced that it was, as it says, a letter that was sent to the church at Ephesus, and no doubt it would have spread out from there. So they were residents of Ephesus. These people lived in that city that we talked about last week in our introduction. This sinful metropolis was filled with idolatry, witchcraft, and all manner of evil. It was into this sin-sick city that the Apostle Paul and his friends came with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul didn't just pick out the easy places to go. He went where God sent him. And he sent him into this city of Ephesus. He sent him into that terrible place called Corinth to bring the gospel of light to a people in great darkness. In the midst of this awful city, a New Testament church has been planted. Isn't it lovely? Whenever we can think about it, that God goes into the meanest, most difficult, most sinful, wretched place that you could find, the cesspool of iniquity, and there he can plant a church. In the midst of this church is planted. And so we see that he's speaking to the Christians in this lovely church that is planted in the midst of this city. We can see who they are. He says, to the saints at Ephesus. To the saints at Ephesus. Who are the saints now? That word saint is so very beautiful. And as we think about it, we realize that there's something special about these people. Now, sadly, what the Roman Catholic Church does is they make saints after they're dead. And so they decide that certain people will be saints, like Mother Teresa after her death, some of the popes after their death. Well, St. Patrick was a saint, and so many others. Is that what it means? Well, my dear friends, it doesn't. The word saint is a beautiful word, as I've just said. It is a people, or an Ephesus, who have become saints. In many ways, as we come to describe Christians, we can describe them as saints. And that word means this. It means God's holy, set apart people. That's what it means. God's holy, set apart people. So in the midst of Ephesus, there is a holy people set apart by God. And in Auckland, and in this church, there are holy people who have been set apart by God, and we call them saints. Peter describes it nicely when he says this in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Please listen to this as he talks to the Christians. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. I think that is brilliant. You're a chosen race, chosen by God. You're a royal priesthood because you're sons and daughters of a king. You're a holy nation because you belong to the family of God. You are God's own possession. Then he goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. Saints are a people who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. And then Peter goes on to say this, once you were not a people of God, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so when the Apostle Paul says he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus, he's writing to a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. He has bought them at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. What they are the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that they are faithful saints. That they're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're faithful in their love. They're faithful in their walk. They're faithful in their devotion. They're faithful in their worship. They're faithful in their proclamation of the glorious gospel of grace that saved them. What a beautiful description that is of the church at Ephesus. And my dear friends, that ought to be the description of every church, because churches should be made up of sinners who are saved by grace And as men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus they are brought into the family of God. You remember what we read in Acts. All they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they are brought into the assembly of believers, but they are brought in as sinners who are saved by grace. Now, as sinners saved by grace, they seek to reach others and see them brought into the family of God as well. So we have noted how Paul defines himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He defines himself in that way. Then how he describes the church, I'm taking these points slowly so that you don't miss them, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we have him defining himself. Then he goes on to describe the recipients of the letter. Then thirdly, we see his desire for the recipients of his letter. We can see what his desire is in verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you look at that carefully, you will see it very plainly. This is what he desires of the saints at Ephesus, the church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus, those who have been saved by the grace of God. Now he wishes this, and he prays this for them, that they might know the grace of God and the peace of God. The grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment or two now as we see here what his great desire is for them. That they might know, firstly, the grace of God. What exactly is this desire that he has? His prayer is that they might know grace and peace in their hearts. Now let's take a moment or two to think about this. He knows, and he knows perfectly well, that they are saved by grace. He has just told us that they are saints, that they're saved by grace, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a people who are reconciled to God. Now he prays that they might know the grace and the peace of God. Well, why is he praying that? If they already have known the grace of God, the saving grace of God, and the peace that is brought through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been reconciled to God. What he is saying here, my dear friends, is this, and it's so important that we see this, that they might experience God's grace and peace in every situation in life. Yes, it is true that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. And it is true that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have been reconciled to God, and there is peace between sinful man and holy God through Jesus Christ. But what he wants for them is that they might experience God's grace and peace in all of their lives. Want to give you a couple of verses just to help you to understand this. Whenever he's writing to the church at Philippi, Paul says this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It's quite familiar verses. When he says, don't be anxious about anything, he's writing to the believers, those who are saved by grace and have been brought to peace with God through Jesus. He has said, be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7, beautiful verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so in those verses, he's speaking to the believers, and he's saying to the believer, listen, don't be worrying your little head off about all the things that have happened, are happening, and will happen. But he said, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think this is a great verse for today's world and the hardships that people are going through and perhaps will go through, to know this. Then he says, the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about. His prayer is that these people will know the peace of God. That peace that floods the heart of the believer. That peace that is foreign to the world. So these people in the midst of this city that's filled with idolatry and witchcraft and all the rest, his prayer is that in all of that, they might know God's peace in their heart. Yes, it surpasses understanding. The world doesn't understand it. But it is a peace that God gives to his people. And he is praying that they might know that peace. Do you not agree with me this morning, folk, that peace in this world of sin is so important? Are there times when your heart is filled with turmoil and uncertainty? And you're not quite sure what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day? And you're fearful of it. Oh, my dear friends, let me tell you that there is no greater joy than all the world than to be able to lay your head on a soft pillow at night and to know that all is well with your soul and to know that come what may, he will ever be with you. So in the midst of all the turmoil, you have peace. This reminds me of Paul and Silas. Whenever they were put in the prison and their hands were in chains and their ankles were in chains and they were there. And what were they doing at midnight? They were singing praises to God. Their heart was filled with thankfulness, but their heart was filled with peace. Or take Peter. He's put in prison. They've just killed James, his friend and loved one in the Lord. They have taken Peter now and they've put him in prison. And the night before he was to go on trial, there he lies in prison, full of anxiety, wondering what's going to happen. No. He was fast asleep. And the Lord had to wake him up. You see, that's the peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The peace of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we, as Christians, can know and experience the peace of God. Passeth all understanding. That's why Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than to know that peace in the midst of the storm, and to know that the Lord is with us. And it's only the people of God who know that. Oh yes, non-Christian may know something of the peace that has come and is fleeting. But to know this peace is beyond description. That's why it says it surpasses all understanding. And his prayer is, his desire for them is that they might know God's peace, and that they might also know God's grace. You see what it says? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this, we ask ourselves the question, now what's Paul really praying for them here? Have they not been saved by the grace of God? Oh yes, they have been saved by the grace of God, and they know, and Paul knows it very well, it's by grace they've been saved through faith, and that not of themselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He knows that perfectly well. But he also knows this, my dear friends, and this is so important, that they need to know the grace of God in their everyday life, that they might know day after day after day after day the grace of God that sustains them. There is the grace of God that saves them, and that same grace of God sustains them. And he's saying, this is my prayer. The writer to the Hebrews, you notice I say the writer to the Hebrews because I'm not quite sure that Paul wrote this. It doesn't matter. But look what it says. Let us then, in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, talking to the believers, talking to those who have been saved by grace. He said, let us draw near to the throne of grace. This is a wonderful privilege, dear friends. I know I go on about prayer meetings, but I believe that prayer meetings are a little bit of heaven every week. And your place of prayer is a little bit of heaven in your closet. Let it with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy, and that we might find grace to help. When? In our time of needs. That we might receive mercy from God, and that we might find grace, unmerited favor, to help us in our time of need. My dear friend, is that not lovely? Is that not a most beautiful prayer for someone? That they might know the grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who told you there's no truth in those first two verses? Filled with it. As I close now, I remind you again of what we have just seen. Paul is writing. He is the writer. And he defines himself as just Paul. Plain old Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He describes the people he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And he's telling them what he longs for them, his great desire for them, is now that they're saved and walking in fellowship with God, that they will know the grace and peace of God in their everyday life until the day that they see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. My, this Bible of ours is a wonderful book. And as we dig into it, we come to realize how wonderful it is and what blessed peace and joy it brings to us. Oh, my dear friends, as I close just now, do you know that you're saved by grace? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background in, He calls you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Calling you to Himself. And as you come to Him, and as you trust Him, then you will realize that you have peace with God, that you are now reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that your sins have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And nevermore will your sins be reminded against you anymore forever. But as you continue through life's journey, you will need sustaining grace. And He has promised to give that. You will need peace in the midst of the storm. And you can know that. So there we have it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We know that what we have before us is so wonderful. We thank you, Lord, for saving Paul out of that life of hatred of God. Thank you for saving that murderer, bringing him to yourself. Thank you for saving everyone who is here this morning and is saved by that same grace. Oh, Father, for any who know not the Savior, who know not the grace, who know not the peace, that you may enable them by the faith that you will give them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and there find peace, joy, forgiveness, and reconciliation with the Holy God. Thank you again for your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.